Amen. Merry Christmas Eve. Our text for this Lord's Day is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We read a few of these verses, 12 of them, I think, in our scripture reading, but we will read them again because they're so good and continue through to verse 56. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. This is the word of the Lord for you. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son and for sending your Holy Spirit to fill Mary, to bless her with wisdom and strength, for her to dwell in your word so richly, pondering and knowing and loving the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, the promise about the Messiah to come, and that she was ready to receive him, to believe your word, and to take up her cross and follow her Lord, even as he grew within her. We pray that the same faith would be given us and strengthened in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would behold Christ by faith, believe all that he did, and walk in his ways. We ask for this grace as we consider this text this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the mother of the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary is blessed among women. She received the good news of this incarnation. She believed the good news as it was told to her. She believed what God would accomplish through his Savior, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, she provides a wonderful example to us of Christmas faith, of what it means to celebrate Christmas as she did, and take up our crosses and follow Christ. Let's consider this title of hers, or this description that she is referred to first as the Blessed Virgin. She is rightly one of the most famous characters of the Christmas story. Christ is at the center, but the Virgin Mary bore him, and she is in all the nativity sets that are on your shelves, and she's in the songs that we sing, and she is rightly acknowledged and honored by the Christian church throughout the centuries and today. And what we want to do as we look at the text closely, parts of it closely, is to mark her example and her example of faith, and imitate that, but not imitate the superstitions that have risen about her. Sometimes Protestants Christians who are not Roman Catholics, not some one of the sects of Eastern Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox Church, but Protestants, because those other wings of the church who are Trinitarian Christians, because they exalt Mary and believe false doctrines, which we'll consider here in a moment, about her, sometimes Protestants don't, you know, kind of shy away. Like, because they adore her in an ungodly way or think superstitious, believe superstitious doctrines about her, we kind of go, okay, well then we should just sort of shove her to the side. But that's not how that works. You know, in the same way that Jesus talks about the Pharisees and the scribes, he tells his apostles that unless you guys and all of his followers, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't go, well, because they overdo it or they ruin it and tie it up too tight, therefore we should kind of ignore those commandments that they get wrong. No, we're to do those commandments correctly. We're not to be put off by their bad example. We're to look at what the Lord says and honor what he tells us to honor and repent of what he tells us to repent of. And so we do with Mary. We recognize her blessedness and her glorious faith. We don't ignore her because others become silly or superstitious about her. She is called blessed among women in verse 28 by the angel Gabriel. So we refer to her and we think of her as blessed because she is. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among women." He tells her not to be afraid because she has found favor, and that word for favor there is just charis. It's just the word for grace. So you can translate that word favor or grace. If God's favor is upon you, it's because he's being gracious to you. He is giving you something that you did not earn. That's what the definition of grace is. And Mary did not earn this. She didn't deserve it. But God was kind to her and looked on her and blessed her, marked her with favor, this favor of bearing the son. Elizabeth twice calls her blessed in verses 42 and 45. And Mary says, by faith, that all generations will call her blessed. Verse 48. She knows, in other words, what this means. She knows what God is doing. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And every generation since that time, has called Mary blessed. The honor and the blessing of bearing and raising and nurturing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, should not be minimized. It must not be. And it's an honor that is given to a sinner. This honor of bearing the Lord Jesus Christ is given to a sinful woman, sinful in the same ways that every other woman born under our father Adam, like every man, is born sinful. So was Mary. She's the one who says in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Jesus Christ, the God-man born to Mary, was also her Savior. Her Savior from what? Her Savior from sin. Mary needed to be forgiven for her sins. She needed to be cleansed from her sins. The Lord Jesus Christ needed to die for her sins every bit as much as he needed to die for your sins. And thus Mary beholds her salvation. The false doctrine of the Immaculate Conception doesn't actually refer to Jesus' conception. It is true that Jesus was conceived without sin. But the Immaculate Conception is the doctrine that says Mary was born free from original sin. And this is actually, it was discussed and debated some in the Middle Ages, but it was actually made official Roman Catholic dogma by Pope Pius IX in 1854. So, you know, 170 years ago, this idea of the Immaculate Conception became official doctrine, and making it official doctrine now just makes it officially false. It was always false, but there you go. Since the mid-19th century, we've known it's officially false at that point. Jesus saves Mary from her sins, and without that, she would be lost. And she is the first. Not only would she be the first, well, it turns out she was the first to declare that, calling upon the Messiah, her Savior, something that she believed on faith right at this announcement of the Incarnation. So we follow her lead in that. Calling Mary blessed and calling on her in prayer to bless are very, very different. So we call Mary blessed. She is blessed. We're with Elizabeth. We're with the angel Gabriel. We're with the same faith that Mary had that knew every generation would call her blessed. But we do not call upon her to bless us. Those are opposite things. One is obedient. One is good. One is sinful. in the law of Moses in multiple places, but you can see it in Leviticus 20, chapter 20, verse 6, for example. Israel is forbidden from practicing necromancy. Israel is forbidden from divination. Israel is forbidden. Christians are called upon by God not to try to contact the dead. You cannot call on your Aunt Mildred or your dead cousin or your dead Aunt Mildred. You can call her if she's alive. But you cannot try to perform ceremonies, incantations, visions, things. You're told not to try to connect with the dead. And in Israel, if you did this, you would be put out of Israel, or if you practiced it as a false religion, it could be a capital crime. The godly do not pray to departed saints anywhere in the Bible. The one place that we see it happening in Israel, Saul had banished the spirits and the mediums, you know, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant equivalent of the palm readers that you can see along superstitious streets in Seattle and the suburbs here. There used to be one in Bothell. It's always going out of business and moving somewhere else. I never went in there, but I saw it because I'm not allowed to. And I wouldn't want to anyway, for that matter. They had been forbidden, but Saul wanted to bring up Samuel. In 1 Samuel 28, the judgment of the Lord has fallen upon Saul because of his unbelief, because he offered sacrifices when he was not allowed to. We had the division of church and state in Old Testament Israel. He was a king and not a priest, and so he was not allowed to offer sacrifices. He did. The Lord had left him. He was without vision and counsel, and so he went to this witch of Endor who called up Samuel. She seems, the way I read it, seems to be surprised when Samuel actually shows up, but he did bring up the dead prophet. She did bring him up, and Saul sought him. He says, "Why did you bring me up here? I was resting." But that's an ungodly thing. It was only a witch. Israel is forbidden from doing that. You and I are forbidden from doing that. All Christians today should not be calling on Mary or anybody else who were faithful people who we believe are in heaven with the Lord, but we have no reason to think that they can hear us. In order for them to hear us, in order for Mary, were you to call upon her, for her to hear you, she would somehow have to be omniscient. She would have to know all things and somehow be omnipresent the way God is. But she's still a woman. We're told, you know, our bodies go in the ground, our souls go to be with the Lord, and we await for the consummation of all things in the resurrection, when all of our bodies will be reconstituted in a glorified body like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had his same old body, glorified. So I say same old because he still had the scars in his hands and his feet that you could see. He was still a fleshly man, flesh and blood, but it was a glorified body that could never again return to the grave. He was raised with the power of everlasting life. But the people who are not in that state yet, because we are awaiting the resurrection of everybody else, their souls are with the Lord, and we have no reason to think that they can hear us. And Mary is no exception to that. She is no co-mediatrix and no co-redemptrix. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul tells Timothy. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Mary does not intercede for us. She does not intervene for us. There's a lot we don't know, and this is one of them. We don't even know if she knows what's going on because we look through a glass darkly, and we should be quiet and silent where Scripture is, because Scripture is sufficient for all things. It has all things that we need for life and godliness. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we don't think beyond things that we should. Mary didn't, and so we should not. The assumption of Mary is the idea that she never died but was assumed into heaven, and this is also not in Scripture. So the Immaculate Conception is the idea that she has to be perfect in order to, she has to herself be conceived in perfection by her parents in order to be a fit vessel for the Lord Jesus. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says she needs to be forgiven. She's a sinner like you and I, sins in thought, word, and deed. And so she did not need to be an unfallen person to bear the Holy Savior. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's apparent that he did not take on the seed of our father Adam. He was not born with a sinful, corrupt nature the way that we are, born dead in sins and trespasses. So Jesus had an unfallen nature the way that Adam did before the fall, but he did not have an unfallen mother. she was a sinner. And so we reject all of these unbiblical superstitions. I said that, you know, the Roman Catholic Church that embraces a lot of these things, at least for now, until they fix it, they're a Trinitarian communion. They call on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so people differ on this, but like in our church, for example, if a Roman Catholic comes to worship with us, we receive them in good faith, and we receive their triune baptism, and we would just encourage these brothers and sisters not to do these things, not to pray to Mary, not to contradict the clear teaching of Scripture. But given these important qualifiers and important teaching on who Mary was not and who she is, we embrace her as a sister, as the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say and sing and should Ave Maria, remembering what the angel said, without dishonoring her testimony with superstition and idolatry. So that Ave Maria, that's just Latin for Hail Mary. It's greetings Mary, as it's translated here in the New King James. Hail Mary, favor one. She is full of grace, not because it flows out of her own person, but because it was given to her, the favor, the blessing, the kindness, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon her and with him actually in her. So honor her testimony that way. Mary, and in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, the second commandment, we're told not to bow down, not to worship any graven image of anything, whether it's in heaven, where Mary is now, on the earth, where she used to be, and many people are today, or under the earth. Nowhere are you to bow down, kiss, honor, do reverence to a physical image. God says that to those who hate him in that commandment, he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, it's an act of hatred toward God to revere an image that way, whether that's an image of Mary or an image of Jesus or of anything else. We don't do that. We don't picture God. We don't image him in our prayers. We honor him and his omnipresent presence through the Holy Spirit, but no pictures, no icons, no crucifixes. We don't bow down to any of those things. I'm not saying those things can't exist or there's not a place for like a picture Bible, for example, but we're not to adore any images. And that's why I think it is a bad idea to have images that are built, drawn, sculpted, painted, whatever, that inspire and draw adoration, because people end up breaking the second commandment, which is why it's so long and descriptive. Mary was a virgin when she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, scriptures tell us explicitly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, he did not know her sexually until after Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit wanted to preserve this testimony that Jesus was born of a virgin, and so that Joseph, they would never have a doubt in their mind that this was only, that Jesus was only conceived by the Holy Spirit, and preserved that testimony. After that, Mary was a faithful and a fruitful wife to Joseph. In Matthew 13, 55 and 56, you can look that up on your own, it refers to James, Joseph, the other two guys. Jesus had four named brothers there, and it says his sisters. So we know there are four stepbrothers that Jesus had, right? Full blood brothers of Joseph and Mary, and then at least two sisters. The sisters is referred to as sisters in the plural. Mary was a fruitful mother. She went on to make love to Joseph, to get pregnant, and to have these wonderful siblings who, after Jesus' resurrection, trusted him and believed who he was. Because she was a virgin, though, until the birth of Jesus, it is appropriate to refer to her at that time as the Blessed Virgin. Just like we refer to the baby Jesus, even though he was only a baby for those brief years before he was an infant, or before he was a toddler, and then a young boy, and then a young man, and a teenager, and then on in his 20s until his crucifixion in his early 30s. But it's appropriate to refer to her at that time as the Blessed Virgin. She was the virgin, and she wasn't afterwards, and that's also wonderful. And we're thankful for the legacy of the Reformation, which eventually rejected the idea of her perpetual virginity. So the one more false doctrine about Mary, that she was forever a virgin. Well, the Bible doesn't say that virginity is a virtue. Outside of faithful, chaste singleness, within marriage, it's not a virtue at all. You're supposed to be sexually faithful to your spouse. And and the Reformation recovered this idea that sex, marital sex, is not tainted or sinful. It's wonderful. And in Hebrews 13:4, it says the marriage bed is honorable among all and undefiled. And so we honor Mary in her blessed virgin state, and we honor her in her faithful motherhood state, bearing more children after the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, note here that Mary took up her cross. Recognizing and rejoicing in the Messiah was a great exercise of faith. Mary, we don't know from Scripture exactly how old she was. She was probably between 13 and 16 when Gabriel announces this to her. And because she knows she has not been with a man, she says, how am I going to be pregnant? If, okay, so God gave a baby to Elizabeth when she was advanced in years, and God does this a number of times in the Old Covenant as well. He blesses the barren with a baby, but he does that through a man. He can give a dead womb life. But what has not been done is what had not been done to that point was giving a woman who has not known a man sexually this baby. So she knows, sometimes people let people think, sort of in a bigoted modernistic way, oh, they didn't know how this happened. No, they knew exactly how it happened. They knew how people got pregnant. And so Mary says, how am I going to get pregnant if I haven't been with a man? She knows that she has not, and she knows that it's going to look like she has been. So immediately she's told, this is a faithful Jewish woman. This is a woman who loves Yahweh, who keeps covenant. We're going to consider the song in just a couple minutes. She is steeped in Scripture. She loves God. She looks to him as her Savior, and she knows what it looks like when suddenly she's pregnant, and she and Joseph are not married yet. They're only betrothed. And so she trusts God in the midst of that. This would likely mean the end of her betrothal to Joseph. In Matthew 1:19, when it says that when Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant, because he was a just man, he was going to put her away quietly. He was going to break off the engagement without publicly humiliating her. He was not going to excoriate her, but he was going to end the betrothal, which is described as a divorce, because betrothal was a bigger custom then in Israel. He was going to put her away quietly because she would have been unfaithful to him. And Scripture describes him as a just man as he was taking this action, until the angel appeared to him and said, no, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which he accepted and believed. But at this point in the story, as we are considering it, Mary would be thinking, what is Joseph going to say? What is Joseph going to do? He's probably going to put me away, which is exactly what he was going to do. Simeon, the old man Simeon in Jerusalem, when he takes up the baby Jesus later after he's born in the temple, tells Mary that this child is going to be for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He's going to be for a sign that's going to be spoken against. And he tells her a sword is going to pierce through your own soul, Mary. So all along the birth, the early infancy of Jesus, Mary is counting the cost. Mary is realizing this is going to be hard. This is glorious. This is a gift to me. This is a blessing. But when God gives blessings to us, we are told to take up our crosses and follow him. And Mary had to do that too. She was going to be shamed as someone who got pregnant with someone who was not her husband while she was engaged to him. She was going to be, and later Jesus is called names as well. Jesus is treated like he's an illegitimate child later. So this is a reputational thing that's going to stick with it. She is going to be on the run for her life as Herod sends the soldiers in to execute all the baby boys 2 years old and younger after the wise men deceive him and go the other way. Mary knows that something is going to be coming that's going to pierce her own soul, absolutely referring to the cross when she would watch Jesus be crucified publicly, beaten, flogged, naked, crown of thorns on his head, suffering and bleeding out, suffocating to death as he is spread out on that cross. She is told to count this cost. She is already doing it faithfully. And all of this is part of the Christmas story. Mary is not a wealthy woman from a wealthy family. She doesn't live in a palace in Jerusalem, a royal palace, or the fancy headquarters of the high priests. She's not from Caesarea, from the place of Roman governmental power. She's from this small backwater town of Nazareth. Nathanael later says, does anything good come out of Nazareth? When Jesus is coming to his ministry, it's like, really? He's from Nazareth? Like, that's not very interesting or impressive. Like, what is Jesus from, you know, what's a good, terrible place in Washington that we think of? I shouldn't say it, right? Because someone's going to be from there. Someone's going to take offense. Merry Christmas. But one of those towns, you can just think of the town that you don't appreciate very much. Well, guess what? You know, the greatest out comes the Messiah from that place. That's what it sounded like to Nathanael. That's what it sounded like to all the disciples. That's where Mary was from. Not very interesting, not very high or mighty. They have little resources, we know, Joseph and Mary, because they don't offer the more expensive offering at the temple. They offer the cheap turtle doves, the cheapest thing that you could celebrate with. God loved the poor, and he welcomed the poor to come worship him and celebrate the birth of a baby. And they did that with the cheap offering, because that's what they could afford. And so they were not very impressive in a material way. Mary is not overstating anything when she says God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant in verse 48. She really was lowly. She really was humble. Her name as a woman in Israel, Mary, Miriam, reminds us of Miriam, Moses' sister. Jesus, of course, is the greater Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Israel looked forward to the promise of this greater prophet. God said he would send a greater prophet like Moses. He would be like Moses, who was the greatest leader of the Old Testament. I mean, Moses is the most famous character in the Old Testament. He led Israel through the wilderness. He led them through the Exodus and stood up to Pharaoh. He had his own fears to overcome, but he did that faithfully. Jesus is the greater Moses. And he was born to the greater Miriam. He was born to his mother Mary. And Mary reminds us of her in various ways. Miriam, you remember from Exodus, watched over the baby Moses. So Pharaoh had declared that all the baby boys born to Israelite women in Egypt were to be executed. The Israelites were multiplying and being blessed by God, and he saw them coming to take over their nation, and he should have counted them a blessing and embraced Yahweh. Instead, he decided that he wanted to persecute and execute the seed of the woman, and so they took Moses. Moses' mom took him, and he was a fair child, a beautiful child. She put him into an ark. They daubed it with pitch, reminding of the earlier ark in Genesis, and put it into the Nile River to float down and trust God for what would happen. And you can trust God, and still Miriam went and watched the baby Moses float down, watched him land in the reeds by the side of the bank, and watched Pharaoh's daughter come and pick him up. She went to her at that point and said, "Hey, should I go get one of the Hebrew midwives to nurse this baby?" And she said, "Yes." And so she went and she got her mother, who nursed baby Moses even as he grew up in Pharaoh's house. So you can see the parallels for what the Lord Jesus Christ did serving, or what Mary did serving the Lord Jesus Christ and raising him up, the greater Moses. Miriam suffered through Israel's slavery and later sang after the Exodus, the horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. Exodus 15, 20 through 21. Many of us have heard and are still listening to Handel's Messiah this Christmas. After that, go get Handel's Israel in Egypt, another oratorio, really glorious, and that line is sung there with really something that's almost, I think, almost on par with his Messiah, the horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. So Mary is blessed by the high calling of motherhood, the honor of bearing her Lord. She put her faith in God in the face of fear. And of course, so should we. Let's consider here, lastly, the Magnificat. Mary was steeped in Scripture, as I've said, and as you've seen, as you listen to the song, her humble response was to magnify the Lord, verse 6. So she says, "I magnify the Lord." That's where we get the word Magnificat. So the song of Mary is called the Magnificat. Sometime we will learn to sing it as a church. And her song honors the Lord. It magnifies him. It is the magnificent Magnificat. The Song of Mary references numerous passages of Scripture. Really, every phrase within it you can trace to numerous passages from the Old Testament, telling us that Mary knew her Bible. She had listened in synagogue. She had heard it in the temple. She had sung it. And no doubt she had read it for herself. And so Scripture just poured out of her when she heard this declaration. Angel Gabriel comes, she knows this is the announcement of the Messiah, and she knows what it means for Israel because she has been meditating on the Word of God, receiving the promises over all the centuries to God's people that He's going to send the Messiah to atone for sin. He is going to lead them out of captivity. He's going to fulfill all the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she believes and sings this song. There's just a few references I put, for time's sake, really, in the outline here, some of the passages that Mary is referencing, quoting, or at the very least are alluded to in her Magnificat. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The formerly barren Hannah in the book of Samuel rejoices at the dedication of her son Samuel, who would be a priest and a judge. He would lead Israel and minister to Israel. And she had been barren and she was worshiping faithfully and God promised her. She was also accused at that time by the priest there, Eli, that she was drunk as she was praying. But she says, "No, I wasn't. I was just praying." And she offered that if God would bless her with a child, she would dedicate him to the service of the tabernacle. And God blessed her with this child. And Mary sings a similar song. The whole thing is similar to Hannah's great song. And Hannah rejoices in all the things that Samuel is going to do. And Jesus is the greater prophet Samuel as well, and the judge to be. She says that she rejoices, her spirit has rejoiced in God, her Savior. As Isaiah promised, the prophet would come, the Savior would come. And Mary had internalized that phrase. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Similar to Hannah, similar to Psalm 138, the generations coming forward are going to mark the gift of the Messiah to this woman. "He regarded her lowly state and blessed her with great grace, exalting her. For he was mighty," in verse 49, "has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Psalm 71:19. Verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." In Exodus 26, it says God would bless to 1,000 generations those who love him and keep his commandments. And so he did. Exodus 34 as well. And Psalm 103. I'll read Psalm 103, verse 17 says this, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them." God doesn't just pour out his mercy on one generation. He offers that generation who believes mercy and mercy to 1,000 generations. And so Mary saw that coming to her. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts." Psalms 89, 98, 118. Mary sees that Jesus is not just a personal savior. He is a personal savior to every individual who calls upon him, but he is going to scatter the proud. He is going to change everything in the world as a result of his rule and reign. He's going to show strength with his arm, the kind of strength that liberates people, families, nations, that changes the whole face of the world, as Christ has over these 20 centuries. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He is going to humiliate the rulers, the kings that reject him. He's going to bring them low, and he is going to lift up the humble and those who follow him and receive his word. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He's helped his servant Israel, say 1 Samuel 2:5. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, Isaiah 41:8 and Psalm 98:3, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. In Genesis chapter 17, God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision and promises to him to bless the world through him. "No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I give you and your descendants the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then verse 19, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants upon him." So Mary sees the promise given to Abraham, coming through her, and it was a promise that wasn't only going to be given to the Jewish people, because Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. After Jesus dies and rises, the gospel goes out in the book of Acts to all the nations, and hence it has been going forth evermore to all the nations. And so we're a group of people who originated in various nations, and we're here in one nation, but we know that nations throughout the earth are hearing, believing, embracing the gospel. And sometimes the gospel waxes and wanes in a nation. It seems to be questionable now, where is it going to go in our nation? But the plan is for it to keep going out to all the nations as the knowledge of the Lord fills the world. And Mary saw that. Mary heard an announcement, believed it, and saw it. How are we to appropriate, how are we to imitate Mary's faith in our life? How are we to have a Merry Christmas this year? Well, we see that she learned and believed the Old Testament promises, the good news that God would show to his people. And as Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming puts it, with Mary we behold it. This flower whose fragrance tender fills, with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. True man, yet very God, from sin and death he saves us. From sin and death he saves us and lightens every load. So Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel, the good news of his sinless life, his atoning death for our sins on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, is the good news of the gospel, and it dispels the darkness of sin that comes out of our hearts. That is the good news. From sin and death, it saves us. So like Mary, we believe this, and we treasure these things up in our heart. Mary considered the promises, the announcement of Gabriel, and she gathered these things as they were revealed to her and considered them. God did not take her, nor the shepherds, the wise men, the people who heard the Christmas message. He didn't take them all to heaven and get them out of here. He shined the light of his gospel into their lives at Christmas, and they believed it. He sent Jesus to do that. So behold the gospel again, behold the person of Jesus, and believe it. And then secondly, we believe that he lightens every load, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And you don't have to look very far to see effects of the fall. Whether you're looking in your own heart, in your own life, or you're looking out at our culture, our world, your own family, you could see the presence of sin. And Jesus calls you to speak the good news of peace, to repent of your own sins, to invite others to repent with you, to live it out as Mary did, and to have him lighten your load, and to pray that he would lighten the load of those around you. We celebrate this light that shines ever better. We exult. Mary just saw the beginning of the flash, but we have been witnessing this as a people for two millennia, the spread of his grace. Because Jesus took on flesh and died and rose, your labor in the Lord, your celebrations at Christmas, the way that you should be and must be pouring yourselves out for him and for your people is not in vain. As you wrap, as you open, as you celebrate, as you plan for the new year, as you rest and work, know that the grace of God is upon you as you trust in him. So believe in that and dwell in the hope of Christ your Savior. Let's pray together to him. Our Father, we thank you for this Merry Christmas. We thank you for giving this great privilege of bearing your son to this virgin teenager in Israel. We thank you for her great faith and how we see it. And we know that you give these things to those who don't deserve it, to those who we would never expect to have it, because you love to exalt the humble and to humble the exalted. We pray that we would have this faith this Christmas and that it would be a merry one. We ask for it in Jesus' name and amen.